Are you carrying a card? Or perhaps, do you know the secret handshake? What's the password? How do you know that you belong to a club or an organization? Sometimes it will mean that you have to take an oath and then live by that oath's standards. Or you might be expected to follow the rules or the community guidelines of whatever group or forum you are a part of. However, whatever these rules or expectations might be, the point of a club isn't simply that you belong to it, but rather that you are the sort of person who appropriately belongs to it. You see, it's no good being a part of the Audubon Society if you aren't interested in watching birds. It doesn't make sense to belong to Rotary if you hate acts of philanthropy. And no one joins a CrossFit gym and then chooses not to tell you about it. Thank you. At least somebody knows somebody who does CrossFit. Belonging to a group means that you are practicing the actions of the group. That's simply what belonging means. When I think about belonging to a particular group, the church can be one of those things. And part of belonging in the mainline church means that we have a calendar that we follow. And the church's calendar is a wonderful thing. It's also something that is experienced in the Catholic Church, not to leave you out here. It is an invitation to share us into the year-round experience of living out Jesus' life. Next week, we are going to start this cycle anew with our expectant hope around the arrival of the Messiah, which in turn leads us into his ministries of healing and teaching, his willful journey to Jerusalem, his crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension, his continued presence in the church through the Holy Spirit. And all of this culminates in what we celebrate here today before starting it all over again with Advent. Today is Christ the King Sunday, a late addition to the church's worship. It was introduced actually in 1925 by Pope Pius XI, who recognized the existential dangers of rising secularism and nationalism in Europe. You see, if Christ is our true King, to whom we owe our ultimate allegiance, then why had society, political, and national commitments usurped Christ's authority for so many? And has this process slowed or gained in speed in the nigh 100 years since we began celebrating this holy day? Do we legitimately want Christ to be our King or not? There are many ways to begin considering what it means for Christ to be King. But since we have just spent a season in the Psalms, let's start there. Far predating the Christian faith, Judaism has long affirmed that God alone is King, which is precisely the theological vision of our psalm that we've heard today. David is identified as composing this poem, and he would have written it after he became a king with a lowercase k, since it takes place in Jerusalem after Zion is affirmed as the mountain of the Lord. However, despite his royal office, David is not the one who is recognized as being the king in this psalm. Instead, it proclaims, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Who is the King of glory? The Lord Almighty, he is the King of glory. You see, David may rule over a small kingdom on the crossroads between empires, but the Lord alone, the Lord is the King of all of the peoples of the earth. God is victorious in all that God purposes to do, and so all peoples are invited to submit to his sovereign reign. But even with supreme authority, the Bible tells us that God is no micromanager. Instead, God installs humans to steward over the earth, as is witnessed in Genesis 1. With the proliferation of people dispersing throughout all of the world, God designates sub-rulers to serve with authority over tribes, over cities, over nations. And sadly, as we know only all too well, these sub-rulers are not always just. They are not always wise. Despite their prescribed office of preventing chaos and working peace, these sub-rulers are commissioned to enact God's aim rather than to subvert it. However, we regularly witness them pursue their own power and interests, denying that God has ultimate authority even over their own lives. And because of the failing state of world leaders, or any leaders, we see why we need Christ as King. We need Christ to be the human representative of God's supremacy. And Jesus is the perfect person to rule the earth, since he is God incarnate, someone who can govern with true justice and wisdom. He can honestly claim the title that belongs to God alone. Jesus is King. No one has ownership of Jesus. No one can constrain him to mean something small or limited, like being for one country rather than another, one political party rather than another, one denomination rather than another. Like his Father, Jesus as King is free to exercise his authority as he sees fit, even when it conflicts with every church-going expectation. And this leads us into our text from John. As Jesus endures a sham trial before his execution, this passage is all about not only why Jesus is a king, but also how he chooses to be a king. He doesn't lead an army. He doesn't insist on his own rights. He doesn't curse his opponents or even defend himself. Instead, he accepts scorn and mockery. Instead, he demonstrates faith and faithfulness. Instead, he points back to God as the source of all authority, and thus he humbly accepts God's elected path for him. Jesus is King because of his choice to suffer and to die, and his absolute commitment to love, not despite these things. And his adversaries, they cannot understand him. Instead, both the Judean religious elite and Pilate vie for power with one another, each side struggling to get the upper hand, both using Jesus as a pawn for their own ambitions. The Judean Sadducees hoping to maintain the status quo until the right time to drive out the Romans. Pilate hoping to cowl his opponents into submission so he can continue to enrich himself through the governorship over a troublesome Roman province, both recognizing that Jesus is upsetting the system and hoping that they can redirect the upheaval around him as a means of undoing their enemies. It is ultimately the Sadducees who went out, playing a trump card to get Pilate to accomplish their wishes. If you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar. This is a veiled threat. If you don't crucify this man, word just might get back to Rome, and I think you know what Caesar does to governors who can't maintain the peace. Understanding the danger, Pilate tries to extricate himself from this double bind by recognizing Jesus as the King of the Jews, insisting that surely the Sadducees wouldn't want to execute their king. However, they too have a response for this, a response that continues to chill us to this day. We have no king but Caesar. With this avowal, Pilate is not the only one who lost that day's contest. The thing that had made the Jews unique was that they had no king but God. So with this statement, they have become like all of the other peoples of the earth, subjects to the violent machinations of the empires. They had gathered to celebrate the Passover, that ceremony where all of the Jews remember God's rescue from slavery to that old empire of Egypt. So in rejecting Jesus and embracing Caesar, the Judean elite surrendered their history and thus their unique relationship with God. Even if they had no love for Caesar, they still wanted his power, not the sacrificial love of their king. Jesus, you see, is enthroned on the cross. In the height of his passion, we see what it means for the Lord to be the King of glory. Jesus is king because he suffers for us, rather than making us suffer for him. Jesus is king because he seeks our exaltation, even though it means that he will be abased. Jesus is king precisely because Caesar is not. And because Jesus has been lifted up to God's right hand through his suffering and his death, this means that the Caesars and their subsequent heirs can never be the ones that we recognize as being the kings of the earth. At best, they are subregents who are meant to accomplish God's will. But sadly, they are typically only cheap parodies of even that. They can only threaten to end life, whereas Christ the King brings life where once there was none. So who do we want to be our king today? Do we within the church legitimately want Jesus to be our king? What with his sacrificial means for governing the earth? Or would we prefer the might, the brutality of the Caesars and their heirs? After all, as Jesus tells us in his Sermon on the Mount, you cannot serve two masters. You will either hate the one and be devoted to the other, or love one and serve the other. So which master will we serve? If we actually follow Christ, the King, then we must submit to his chosen path for governing the world, which is exemplified by the cross. And fortunately for us, he tells us what this life will look like if we will only be so bold as to follow. So first, like Jesus, we must not respond with violence or cursing when we are mistreated. When Rome's soldiers mock and abuse Jesus, they are being more than sadistically cruel. They are also unknowingly blaspheming the King of Glory. As servants of Caesar, they are simply carrying out the character of Caesar's government and are acting ignorantly with the malice that the empire engenders. Jesus has the power to destroy them and has a justification for hating them. But that is not the kingdom's character. Instead, as we know from earlier on in John, God so loved the world, meaning not just the planet, but all of the peoples of the world. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but shall have eternal life. And then the next verse, which for some reason we don't quote quite as often. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. If you are truly trying to follow Jesus as your King, then you must adopt the same posture towards your opponents. This includes people from all other religions, people from other Christian traditions, from other countries, from other political movements, from other groups and cultures and interests. You do not have the luxury of hating them or responding with abuse or malice towards them, since they are the very people that Jesus plans to save through his reign, through his enthronement on the cross. So this is not an optional extra. This is what it means for Christ to be King. Second, we affirm God's ultimate power over the world and do not seek to usurp it for the sake of benefiting ourselves, even when that would mean saving our own skins. When Pilate suggests that he has authority over Jesus' life and death, Jesus corrects him and says that God alone has this power. This is a matter that is addressed by the third commandment and in a roundabout way by our psalm. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Or as Martin Luther says, do not make the Lord's name of no account. Don't utter the Lord's name for your own purposes. We do not control God, and we ought to exercise the utmost caution when bandying about God's name in support of our own purposes, especially if those purposes seek to bring us power or benefit. God is free and acting in ways that we can rarely anticipate or expect. The Judean religious elite had not expected for God to send a suffering Messiah. For that matter, neither did Jesus' disciples. The medieval Catholic Church had no expectation of Reformation. How will God surprise us next? Do not confuse the world's authority with God's authority. Be very cautious about those who attribute Jesus' action with contemporary social or political causes. And especially remember that if something is not producing Jesus' sacrificial love, then it is simply not a work of his kingdom. And this dovetails into the third and final exhortation. We must adopt the ethic of Jesus' reign, which is, of course, sacrificial love. Suffering all abuse, accepting all scorn, Jesus demonstrates that he is our king because he goes to be crucified. He does this for his disciples, his people, and even for his enemies, those who are serving Caesar. He is the King of glory because his love proclaims to us that we are not alone. He tells us by going to the cross that he wants to suffer too. Our love likely won't be so dramatic as dying so as to expose the cruel parody of empire, but we will be asked to give of ourselves so as to convey Jesus' reign of life. We can subvert the empires of Caesar's heirs in all kinds of small but powerful ways by working against division, through speaking forgiveness, by way of healing those who are afflicted by violence. All of these actions are surely going to cost us something, but that is the nature of sacrificial love. All of these proclaim the identity of our true King to the world. My friends, Christ is King, regardless of whether we serve him or work against him. As he reigns, there will be real demands that he makes of his subjects. And sadly, there are many who claim to serve him while simultaneously actively working against his kingdom. May that not be said of us. Let us submit to him and reject all the cruel parodies of Caesar and empire, making way for the King of glory to not only reign in the world, but also to reign within our hearts. Christ is King. So let us boldly proclaim this truth in all of the world through the constant submission of our lives. Christ is King. Christ is King. Amen. Hallelujah.